Thank you, Claire. The title of this talk is What's Gone Wrong? And you might say, what's gone wrong with his voice? I've got quite a bad throat infection, so I need your prayers and need God's help to get through this on a physical level. But let's pray that my words are true to what God wants us to be thinking about this morning. Father, we thank you for this chance to dwell on your word, to think about what it's saying to us today. Open our hearts to hear what you are saying and to respond with obedience and trust. And enable my voice to hold out, but more importantly, my words to reflect your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, when you look at the world, will you wonder what's gone wrong? At the moment, there's a lot of news about climate change and concern that because of the results of the Industrial Revolution and all the pollution that we've been pumping into the atmosphere over the previous decades and are continuing to do, that global temperatures will rise. We seem to be destroying our world, and there's concerns about that. And in a way, it's nothing new. Humanity's been messing up the world throughout the ages. Just ask a woolly mammoth what they think about human interaction with society, with the world. And even on a more basic level in the news this week, there was the government trying to overturn that condemnation of one of the MPs for accepting cash for lobbying. And the government trying to change the rules and get him let off got into all sorts of problems because of the outcry of people. What's going wrong, people say, with corruption in our politics? Because it's not that things are going from worse to worse, is it? When you look back over history, the world has always faced big problems. Just think of the first half of the 20th century. Next week is Remembrance Sunday. We remember the horrors of the wars there and the people that were killed, young men and women, because of all that happened in that. And throughout history, evil and wickedness seem to have held sway. We can look at our world and say, what's gone wrong? And yet at the same time, we can see examples of humanity where people seem to do amazing things, amazing acts of kindness, amazing sacrificial love, giving their lives for the sake of others. And that's one of the other things we remember, isn't it, on Remembrance Sunday next week. You can maybe think of that wonderful acts of kindness that have been shown to you. We are a complex people. As you think about your life, you may think of people that have showed kindness to you, but also people that have hurt you deeply, that have failed to keep their promises, that have abused you, that have hurt you in all sorts of different ways. And when we look at our own lives, there may be things that we want to celebrate that we've done that are good, but there may be other things as well that we'd be ashamed of. And we look at ourselves and we wonder, what's gone wrong? And if you ask someone who was an atheist, believed that we just come out of evolution and there's nothing else to it, there's no God, there's no ultimate meaning, then in a way the question is meaningless because we're just the way we are. That so-called evil is just the way human beings have evolved. So-called good is just the way human beings have evolved. There's good that helps society and there's selfishness that tries to promote individuals. That's just the way things are. Why say something's gone wrong? If you don't believe in an ultimate meaning, an ultimate purpose, then what are we but evolved species that just live our lives doing what we like and then die? And actually, in the ancient world as well, they thought about what's gone wrong with the world. And they came up with different myths to explain that. So a myth that came from the Babylonian area called Enuma Elish, I think. I probably pronounced that completely wrong. There was a myth there that humanity was created out of the clay, but into the clay was mixed the blood of a fallen god, a god that had, was wicked and evil. So that humanity is made out of the earth, but also there's this wickedness that's intrinsic, that's a key part of what it is to be human. They looked at the world and saw the evil and wickedness and said, well, naturally, right from the start, right from creation, humanity must be evil. And so they created this myth to explain that. But what's the biblical answer? How does the Bible explain what's gone wrong with the world? Well, we get the answer in Genesis 1 to 3. And Claire's read to us Genesis 3 just a moment ago. I just want to think about, what do we think when we're reading Genesis 3? Because when you first read this, you might think, well, it sounds a bit like a myth, doesn't it? I mean, it's talking snakes, after all, and fruit and so on. It sounds like a sort of made-up story. And yet also, it talks about Adam, and as you go through the rest of Genesis, Adam is the first person in the genealogies. And you go to chapter 5, I won't read it, but it goes that Adam gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so, and it goes way down to Noah. And then if you go to chapter 11, the second part of chapter 11, it takes you from Noah all the way down to Abraham, who is clearly a definite historical figure. So Genesis wants to link Adam as a person historically with the story that flows out of it. There is a sense in which Genesis 3 is talking about history, and yet it seems mythical at the same time. And I think one way to probably understand how we read Genesis 3 is to think a bit like the story that Jesus tells, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Do you know that story? It's in three of the Gospels. It's just as Jesus is in Jerusalem, the cross is coming, and so on. And he tells a story that talks about the history of Israel and what's about to happen. And he says this owner created a vineyard and he rented out the vineyard, and the people that rented the vineyard refused to pay the rent. And so he sent servants, and they just abused the servants, beat them up, even killed them sometimes, and never paid the rent. And eventually the owner sends his son, and they see his son, and they take him, and they kill him. Now, it's a parable, it's a story, it's a made-up story. And actually, it's all about history. It's an explanation, if you like, of the history that has happened through the Old Testament, but was about to happen in the death of Jesus Christ. God clearly was the owner, and Jesus was his son that they were about to kill. So that parable, if you like, explains history, explains real history, but in a sort of way that helps us to understand it. And I think that's probably the best way to take Genesis 3. This is real history. Adam and Eve are real people. There was a sense in which people turned away from God, but it's so far in the midst of sort of prehistoric times that we can't know the literal history behind it. But we can have a true understanding of what happened from the way Genesis tells it here. You may agree with that. You may think we should read it more literally or maybe more mythologically, but I hope at least you'll see that we should see the truth that's in it. So what went wrong? What does it say went wrong? Well, that other myth I mentioned suggests that basically humanity is wicked from the start. And if you believe in evolution and atheism, then you would say that we've naturally evolved to have that wicked or evil element. But the Bible says something different. It says in Genesis 1 that God created humanity, male and female, in the image of God. And he looked at them and he said they were very good. He said the whole world was very good with them in it. Humanity was created good. Our ultimate purpose, our ultimate meaning, our ultimate reality is that we're made to be good people living as examples of reflections of who God is and his goodness and his wonder. At heart, at our creation, at our very origin, we are created good. But that leaves the question of what's gone wrong? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much wickedness in the world? And that's where Genesis 2 and 3 come in. In Genesis 2, we saw that Adam, the first man, was put in the garden, and God made a helper for him, his wife, Eve, and it was all wonderful and everything and romantic and lovely. But it says in the middle of the garden, back in chapter 2, verse 8, I think, or 9, it says that there were two trees. Actually, the garden was full of trees, and they were allowed to eat all the fruit from all the trees apart from one. But the two trees that are mentioned are in the middle of the garden. These are two important ones. There's a tree of life on one hand, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on the other. And it's although there's a sort of sense of a choice that humanity is faced with. A choice to choose the tree of life, or to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we come to Genesis 3, we see a bit more about what these trees represent. So at the end of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are kept out of the Garden of Eden, which means they don't have access to the tree of life, which means they can't live forever. In other words, a tree of life represents its ability to live forever. Not having access to it means we'll die. Whereas the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as you read Genesis 3, it gives a sense that by eating from that tree, by choosing that tree, Adam and Eve somehow become like God, in the sense that they know good and evil. They're putting themselves in the place of God. It's quite hard to get your head around what's this going on here, but I think the sense is this, that God is the one who should decide what's good and what's evil. God is the one who decides on morality and ethics. But what Adam and Eve were saying was, actually, we don't want God to decide. We want to choose our own rules and our own ways. You might think it's a bit like Boris Johnson's government this week. We don't like what the committee decided, so we're going to change the committee. And there's an upcry against it, wasn't there? And rightly so. Actually, this morning, I posted on, as I normally do on We Love Ramsgate, a link to this service. And so if you're watching because of that, welcome. And one guy responded to it with some comments. And he first of all said something like, how can you believe in the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament reliable and stuff? So we had a few sort of responses back and forth. And it finished off with him saying, well, I'll leave you to have the last word. And then he wrote five more paragraphs. I haven't had a chance to respond yet. But interestingly, in the last five paragraphs, and he made some good points and stuff, but he said this: I don't need God, I live by my rules. And that's what Genesis 3 is ultimately saying, that what humanity wants and what humanity has chosen from Adam onwards is that we don't want to follow God's rules. We want to decide ourselves what our rules are, how we live, what's right and wrong. And Anna says that when she was in an RE lesson a couple of years ago, they were discussing evidence for God existing or not. And they asked the class, you know, if we could prove to you that God existed, would you follow him? Would you believe in him? And they said, no. Why? Well, I guess because they don't want to submit to God. Humanity always seems to choose evil. And it goes right back to Adam. So that's what's gone wrong. We're created good. God has a perfect sense for us. And that's why you see goodness in people. That's why you see love and compassion. But actually, we also see evil and wickedness because people chose evil. They chose to make up their own rules and do their own thing. But we need to ask, why did they choose wrong? And Genesis 3 has this story about the serpent and obviously represents Satan and what's going on here. And there's different ways you could look at it. I like to think of it a bit like snakes and ladders. But more snakes than ladders. And in a sense in which as Adam and Eve engage with the snake, they sort of slip downwards until they come to destruction. And how they slip downwards, well, first of all, they're actually listening to and following a creature, not the creator. This serpent was an animal that was created by God, actually, that they were meant to have authority over, but instead of them telling the serpent what God says and not to mess with it, they're listening to him. And Adam, rather than saying to Eve, no, we shouldn't eat from that, God said not to, when he gives it to her, he takes it from her. He's following the creature, not the creator. And God actually, when God condemns Adam, he explicitly says that's what he's done wrong. And today as well, don't we want to listen to what people we like say, read the latest ideas, watch what's on TV, read what's on Facebook? We follow those things that are made up by creatures rather than listening to what God says through his word. And secondly, as the serpent speaks, and we're told the serpent is crafty, we're told to sort of, you know, what he says is you need to look out for. This is dodgy. Don't believe what he's going to say because we know he's crafty. And he presents a distorted view of God. He does it subtly. So he starts off by saying, you must not eat from any... Does God really say you must not eat from any tree in a garden? Well, no, that's completely the opposite of what God says. God says you can eat from all the trees in the garden except one. He's presenting God as miserly, as restrictive. And when you start thinking of God as miserly and restrictive, then is it no wonder that we want to make up our own rules and go our own way? But the truth is that God is generous and gracious and loving and wants to bless us and give us wonders and amazing stuff. When we follow his rules, we find the best way to live. But the devil's trying to twist the words, twist the idea. And when he responds to him, she says, well, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. So she gets that right. But then she adds a bit, which again makes God out to be miserly. And you must not touch it or you will die. Well, God didn't say that. She's making it a harder rule. And she's focusing on the negative rather than a much greater positive. And then the serpent questions what God is saying. You know, God says you'll surely die. He says, no, you won't. Again, if people today question God's judgment, people like to think that God would just sort of welcome anyone into heaven, no matter what. But is that what God says? God is angry at evil and will condemn it. And the result, of course, we see is Adam and Eve will eventually die. So they accept a distorted view of God. But finally, it says that Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was desirable. And the word for desirable in Hebrew there is the same word that's used for covet in the last of the Ten Commandments. And it's a sense in which she's looking at something that she's not meant to have because it belongs to God, but wanting it for herself. God is the one who should decide what's right and wrong. But she wants to be able to do that. She wants to be like God. So she's coveting what is not rightfully hers. And the Ten Commandments, don't they say that it's not just about following a list of rules and regulations, it's about your heart, what you desire. Are you desiring what's right, what's good? Are you desiring most of all to love God? Or are you desiring something else that looks to give you what you want, but really is not really yours? And so Adam and Eve sort of slide down through the snake's crafty words, and Eve grabs the fruit and then gives it to Adam, and he does the same. And they both eat from it. And the results are tragic. It's quite comic, actually, when you think about it, because there they are, they're thinking, we want to be like God. Let's eat this fruit and we'll be like God. And what happens? Ah, we're naked. Isn't that funny? Isn't that an anticlimax? We're naked, what are we going to do? I know, let's find some leaves and try and sew them together and cover ourselves up. Again, that's sort of fairly comic, really, isn't it? You see, what happens when they go and choose the wrong ways, that things are shattered. And relationships are broken. And first of all, their relationship with God is broken. They no longer want to mix with God in the garden when he comes and walks there. They hide from him because they're ashamed, because they've gone against him. There's a broken relationship between each other as well. So in the curses, the one for the woman says that she will be ruled over by her husband. Now because people make up their own rules and the husband is the more physically stronger, she'll be dominated by the husband rather than working together in partnership as a helper. And her role to be the mother of all the children is made tougher and harder, isn't it? Be pain in childbirth. A man has a broken relationship with the land. It says that the land that he's meant to care for and look after will now be hard work to get the fruit of the land out of it. And ultimately, having rejected God, this man becomes just a complex collection of dust that will one day just become dust again. Death comes in. This is a tragic story with a tragic end that means ultimately they have no access to the tree of life. And yet, firstly, this comes at the beginning of the Bible. Notice that. It's the beginning of a story. Things always go bad at the beginning of stories. It's not the end of the story. But secondly, even within this story, there are elements of hope. Adam and Eve try and cover themselves up with leaves, but God makes them proper garments to cover them up. He wants to help them cover up their sin, their shame. But actually, particularly Genesis 3, verse 15, a lot of people looked at that verse and seen it as the first hint of Jesus as our Saviour. It says, and I will put enmity between... God says to the woman, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Oh, sorry, it says the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Firstly, notice he says that it's the offspring of the woman. He doesn't mention Adam. What's going on there? Well, maybe that's a hint of the virgin birth. Jesus born of Mary, born of a woman, but no earthly father, because he comes from the heavenly father to bring a new humanity. That's what we remember at Christmas. The picture on the screen hopefully hints at that. But then it says that the serpent will strike his heel. And Jesus, wasn't he, when he went to the cross, wasn't that in a way the serpent striking that the sin and the wickedness and the evil of the world? Jesus takes God's anger and all of that on himself on the cross. Isn't that a serpent getting at Jesus? And yet, it says that he will crush the serpent's head. He will have the ultimate victory. And so Jesus going to the cross is actually the ultimate victory, because Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, is ultimately totally and utterly obedient, even dying on the cross in obedience to God, following God's ways and God's rules, no matter how much, no matter how hard it is. And so Jesus in that victory brings a new humanity, a humanity that's about life, because Jesus is raised from the dead. Death is defeated, sin is defeated, Satan is defeated. And it all happens through the offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ. And so in this verse, there's a hint of the future to come. There's a hint of God's salvation to come. There's a hint that the serpent won't get his way forever. But now we're left with a choice. Which way will we go? If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he claims, if he is the one that we come to the Father through, if he is the one that can give us eternal life, as John's Gospel makes clear, then choosing Jesus is like choosing the tree of life. But rejecting Jesus is saying we're just going to go the same old way as everyone else, the same way as Adam and Eve. We want to make up our own rules. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to submit to God. And so the challenge for each of us in the present is, which way will we choose? Will we choose the way of life through Christ? Or will we carry on going the way of Adam? Will we enter in a new humanity that God is creating, a humanity that is trying to regain the goodness that we were created for in the first place? Or we allow ourselves to carry on going the way of wickedness and evil? Will we allow God to begin to make us right again, even though we know at heart we're so wrong? Will we allow him to begin to mend that relationship between us and him through Jesus Christ? Will we allow him to mend the relationships between each other, and particularly within marriages, between husbands and wives? Will we allow him to mend our relationship with creation, that we would care for it properly, as we were made to do? We're faced with a choice. Which way will we go? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this passage. Help us to have your understanding of why evil and wickedness are in the world. But help us to rejoice in the fact that you've offered us a second chance to turn back to you, to regain access to life through Jesus. Help us to choose to follow him and his ways, to trust in your word, not the word of creatures, to know your goodness, and not think of you as miserly, and not to try and grab what does not truly belong to us, but to accept your authority and your rule. In your name we pray. Amen.